Let us now turn to the Word of God and first read Revelation 5. Revelation 5. Listen to the Word of God. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. The text for this afternoon's sermon is Revelation 13, 11 to 18. Revelation 13 at verse 11. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Church of Christ has many enemies, and all of them are agents of Satan. But the worst of them are the devil's top lieutenants, the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. The one is introduced in the first part of our chapter, and we preached on that some weeks ago. The other has the attention of our text for today. Now, that first beast, the one that was coming out of the sea, was a hideous monster. With its scary looks and awesome power, it is a formidable foe of Christ and his people, representing the anti-Christian authorities and the culture they seek to promote. This beast has inflicted much damage on the Church of God, and it still does. As a matter of fact, as time moves closer to the return of our Lord, its power only increases and its hatred becomes more vicious. Out to destroy the church, determined to rid this world of every trace of Christianity, it brags and it boasts and it wants everyone to worship it. But no matter how scary this first beast may be, and never mind its awful power, it does not present the greatest danger to the children of God. That's reserved for that other beast, the one of our text. Oh, you wouldn't say that at first sight, for this second beast looks nowhere near as hideous as that first one, and its power seems to be a lot less. While the first has 10 horns, this one, the second one, has only 2. And we are told they look like horns of a lamb. Now, lamb's horns are not intimidating, are they? You don't associate them with power and cruelty. But let's not be mistaken, beloved. Let us not underestimate the danger which this second beast presents. And then not because of its brute power, but of its slyness and cunning. Its main concern is not to inflict bodily death, but to poison the minds of Christians. Indoctrination, that's his most fearful weapon. Warping the truth, doctoring the Bible, manipulating the Word of God, that is its preferred mode of operation. Sure, the text tells us it's a wild beast, and therefore an enemy that seeks to devour and to kill. But it appears like a lamb. Now, what harm can a lamb do? Is a lamb not a symbol of innocence and gentleness? There's no denying to it, beloved. But that exactly makes this beast so dangerous. What the first beast tried to achieve by violence, this second one uses smooth talk. While the first repels us by its hideous appearance, this one looks attractive and appealing. And that's why it poses such a great threat to the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, there are millions of people who smile very benignly at us as we busy ourselves with these matters. They feel sorry for us, that we take the Word of God so seriously and spend an entire sermon on what they claim is just folklore and fantasy. But we do well to listen carefully. The book of Revelation may be different than most other Bible books, but its message is the same. Sure, it uses symbols and figurative language. It relates visions and supernatural events. But in these symbols, and by means of this figurative language, it aims to warn us against the dangers we meet and to comfort us with the victorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Our struggle, beloved, is not against flesh and blood. We do not fight against people, but we are embroiled in a spiritual war. And that's why we need to be prepared, so that we know the devil's schemes, who makes use of people to further his evil agenda. And that's what the symbolism of our text is concerned about. That first beast is the personification of the Antichrist, not to be restricted to one man, but the revelation of a satanic spirit that is present all during history, a spirit that demands divine acknowledgments and worship, and which culminates in the man of 2 Thessalonians 2. And this anti-Christian spirit reveals itself in different forms, and it uses many persons to achieve its wicked purposes. And the worst of them is the beast of our text, the most dangerous and seducing power with which the Church of Christ is faced. Let us never underestimate the power and the cunning of Satan, brothers and sisters. Martin Luther once called him the ape of God. He loves to mimic our Lord in the way he appears and in the way he works. Just as the Father sent his Son and Holy Spirit to save and to sanctify his church, so the devil uses his Son, that first beast, which stands in his full-time service. And his spirit is personified in the second beast. And together they are out to destroy all whom the Lord has chosen. But they won't succeed. Oh, the Church of Christ will face trouble and persecution, as well as false prophecy. But the Lord will protect and preserve all who live by the wisdom of the Bible. And that's the gospel that I may proclaim to you this morning under the heading, The Beast from the Earth. You will see, first of all, what it represents, secondly, what it does and achieves, and finally, how we are able to recognize it. The aged apostle John sees another beast, and it comes out of the earth this time. And the earth represents all that stands opposed to heaven. As truth comes from God, the lie is manufactured on earth. As perfection denotes heaven, depravity and sin stands for mankind. Now this beast is very different than the first one. It does not look as monstrous and repelling. Sure, it's a wild beast, and that means that it spells danger, but it's in a different way than the first. For this beast has only two horns, which is normal. Most horned animals have two. And those horns, we are told, are like the horns of a lamb. And there's nothing scary about that, is there? As a matter of fact, that's quite harmless, is it not? But it is not harmless at all, brothers and sisters, because it speaks like a dragon. It doesn't roar like a lion, but it hisses like a snake. And that tells us what this beast is really like. Dangerous and seductive. Instead of naked force, it uses falsehood and deception. That's why it looks like a lamb. That's not coincidental. But that contains a very profound truth. For that word lamb appears many times in the book of Revelation, 27 times to be exact. And in almost every case, it stands for our Lord Jesus Christ. The first time it appears is in chapter 5, verse 6, which we read a while back. There the apostle John was shown a heavenly vision. And in that vision, he saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. And this lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, denoting absolute authority and power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it received the mandate to govern the entire history until the last day by opening the seals of the scroll which contains all the events that need to occur before the kingdom of God comes to earth in the fullness of its power and glory. And why was the Lamb the only one who received that authority and power? Why was Jesus Christ alone worthy to open those seals? Because of his work of reconciliation. Because he triumphed over sin and death. Because he reconciled sinners through his precious blood and so redeemed a church for his God. That's why. See, brothers and sisters, that is now the power of the gospel. That's now what it means to live by Jesus Christ and him crucified. For it's only when you trust in this Christ, it's only when you glory in the cross, it's only when you ascribe your entire salvation to God's grace that you can be at peace. And that you don't have to be scared for the future. For the Lamb that was slain, also for your sins, is the Lamb that is in full control. Even the devil and his agents cannot prevent that he comes off victorious, and that his church will inherit the kingdom of God. And Satan knows that. He knows that very well. And that's why he does not only use violence and brute power to attack the church, but also smooth talk and an innocent looking approach. That's why this second beast looks like a lamb. The devil presents him as an attractive alternative. If power and violence, persecution and torture are unable to get those Christians to give up on God, well, then he'll use cunning and slyness, seductive speech and neatly concealed lies. Hasn't that been one of his strongest weapons all during the history of this world, brothers and sisters? Is that not how he approached our first parents already? Sowing doubt in their minds, questioning God's faithfulness, telling Adam and Eve that he had their interest at heart so that they would become like God. And that's the same mode of operation this beast makes use of. For although it looks like a lamb, it speaks like a dragon. And the similarities are not accidental, beloved. They remind us of what happened in paradise. For when this beast opens its mouth, there's no question as to what it's after. It speaks just like its master. Not straight out lies that you can recognize a mile off, but it's far more sneakier. It's much more dangerous. Half truth. That is its forte. Sowing doubts. That is its strategy. Weaning people away from the sure promises of God by questioning that unshakable truth. Did God really say? And then you fill in the blanks. Did he really promise that all your sins are gone when you trust in Christ? All your sins? Also those you fall into time and again? Did he really say that you are his child? You with all your iniquities? You with all your shortcomings? You with your life that is yet so far from what it ought to be? Are you sure that you may live with the Lord in heaven? Aren't you kidding yourself? How do you know that there's more to life than what you can see? Who has given you absolute proof that death is not the end? Why don't you listen to me, says this beast. I'm not against religion, no way. I want you to be happy. I've got your well-being at heart. Trust me. Look at what I can offer you, and then not in a faraway future, but right now and right here. That's how this beast speaks. That's how it aims to destroy the childlike faith of God's children. So this beast stands for all the anti-Christian propaganda that is so rife in this world. That's why it's called the false prophet in the rest of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 13, chapter 19, verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 10. And it works in close cooperation with that first beast. It speaks on its behalf, and it aims that the whole world will worship the beast from the sea, that personification of all anti-Christian authority and culture, which glories in human achievements and the pride of man, which rejects the God of the Bible and adores the creature. Oh, the beast from the earth is smart, very smart. It knows how to approach people, especially religious people. That's why it looks like a lamb. That's why its appearance seems so innocent. Who doesn't like a lamb? Such a nice, woolly creature. What harm can it do? What's there to be scared of? And that's how it succeeds to lead millions astray. That's how it poisons the minds of many. Because it's not a lamb. It speaks like a dragon. And you know what a dragon is after. In the Bible, a lamb not only stands for innocence, but especially for sacrifice. The first time it is mentioned is in relation to making an offering. When Abraham was ordered to sacrifice his son, and when they came to the place God told them to go, we hear Isaac say in Genesis 22 verse 7, "But Father, where is the lamb?" And the first time we hear of a lamb in the New Testament is in John 1:29, where John the Baptist points to the Lord Jesus with the words, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But that's the laughing this beast is concerned about. What's there to sacrifice for anyhow? Sin is explained as sickness, and guilt is the result of those rigid commandments of God. Give people the freedom to do what they like, then sin and guilt will disappear by itself. And that's why this beast is so dangerous. That's why false prophecy is so satanic. No, it's not concerned to rid this world of religion. For everybody is religious in one way or another. Everybody lives out what he believes. It's not even now to ban Christianity. Or better, what must pass for it. But what it hates with a passion is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What it can't stand is the message of the cross. What it wants to eliminate is the belief that only by the shedding of Christ's blood there is salvation. For that sacrifice of the Lamb of God, that suffering and death which Jesus endured to reconcile sinners, that does not fit in the mindset of the natural man. Because it shows us up as sinners. It tells us that we are completely unable and unwilling to serve God from ourselves. It strips us naked. It humbles us completely. For it reveals that we've got nothing to offer but our guilt and iniquity. And that our only hope is the grace of God, most gloriously demonstrated in the cross of Jesus Christ. It is that gospel, and that gospel alone, which the world can't stand, and the false prophets attack. Our world wants to boast in the greatness of man. And the prevailing religion is to promote that at every opportunity and everywhere. Let me just give you one example from the world of sports. The Olympic Games right now, they're on again. Don't say that has nothing to do with religion. It's soaked in it. But it's the religion of man. The belief in his greatness and dignity. From the flaming torch that is carried from Mount Olympus, the abode of the Greek gods, and is treated with reverence and awe, to the closing ceremony, everything sings of human greatness and the brotherhood of man and the indomitable spirits of mankind. And anyone who takes issue with that is branded as a spoil sport or worse. And it is this false religion, it is this elevation of man to the realm of the divine, this beast proclaims and promotes. That's what we see in our second point. For what exactly is this beast after? What else but to sing the glory of man? What else but to boast in human power and progress? It's the anti-Christian and secular culture of the world which is abetted by this beast, and it doesn't rest until the whole earth worships the beast from the sea. And please note once again, this beast is mentioned with its deadly wounds that was healed. It's even repeated in verse 14. Why so much stress on that wound? Why draw our attention to that scar? Well, that's because how Satan beguiles people. That's how he mimics God. For don't forget the lamb which has been slain, as we read it from chapter 5. It stands for a divine miracle. On Good Friday, everything looked hopeless. Christ was dying, and it seemed as if everything was in vain. But it wasn't in vain, for he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death. And that's why John saw Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David in chapter 5. That means he saw him as the King of glory, endowed with all authority and power, approaching the throne of the universe to receive the right to bring this creation to its glorious and perfect destination, propelling history to its final showdown. Now, the beast from the sea wants the same admiration, and the beast from the earth won't leave one stone unturned to achieve that. That's why it screams and yells, "People, see, look, do you see what the power of man is able to do? You thought that all our struggles for greatness were doomed to failure? Had you perhaps given up the hope that the spirit of mankind would come off victorious?" Oh, it may have looked like that at times. History knows of more than one world empire that eventually came crashing down and all its glorious dreams were shattered. But look, people, look at that wound. Do you see that scar? It's been healed. That means the spirit of man has not been defeated, but it was resurrected, you could say. It came back as from the realm of the dead. And that's why it deserves your admiration. That's why it must be worshipped. That is the message this beast proclaims. That is now the gospel according to man. A gospel our sinful nature loves, because it allows people to glory in themselves instead of God. It tells us that ultimately salvation is of our own making. And this message is backed up by miraculous signs. Just as the gospel of Jesus Christ was vindicated by miracles, false prophecy uses the same means. It shows us the great power of this beast and its deceptive approach. And this is not only something, brothers and sisters, that takes place at the end of time, but this has been its modus operandi for centuries. When Moses and Aaron performed signs in Egypt to back up the word of God, the religious wizards of Pharaoh did the same. And Deuteronomy 13 mentions that false prophets will do signs and wonders And our Lord warned his church in Matthew 24 that false Christ and false prophets would perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. Oh, beloved, let us never underestimate the power of evil. Let's not dismiss the devil and his prime agents as if they can only threaten and intimidate. No way. This beast receives supernatural powers that we can't explain. And as time progresses, those powers will only increase. That's why Paul, speaking of the Antichrist, the final Antichrist, in 2 Thessalonians 2, mentions that his coming will be with all powers, signs and lying wonders. And that's now exactly what people want. That's what they crave. They want to see. They want to be impressed. They've had enough of a church with this message of humility and repentance, and it's called to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's about time, they say, we sing of the glories of man as we witness its great achievements and abilities. And the results are astounding. Almost the entire earth stands in awe. They worship the first beast. They are deceived, the text tells us, led astray. Don't we see that, beloved? What is left of the gospel influence in many countries? No, I do not mean that the Bible has disappeared and that everybody has embraced the New Age or any other non-Christian religion. That would be bad enough. But this is far, far worse. This is much more insidious. Millions still have the word of God in their mouth. From thousands of pulpits, the Bible is still mentioned. But the gospel of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world has been silenced. The offense of the cross you don't hear too much about. Man's convenience, that has become the motto. Self-esteem is preached. The God is love message is explained as if anything goes. That's why millions of babies are aborted. That's why homosexual marriages are solemnized. That's why feminism is embraced and women no longer want babies but careers. And so the list goes on and on and on. Sharing your wealth, loving your neighbor, and fighting for a just society all sound very scriptural, but in the mouth of this beast, they become vicious lies, for they are severed from the gospel of Christ. They are horizontal and humanistic goals to bring glory to man instead of God. That's the world we live in, brothers and sisters. These are the idols of our age. That is now the result of false prophecy. For look, this beast, we are told, erects an image of the beast from the sea, and he gives breath to it. Do you see him mimicking God again? See him aping the gospel? Just as the Holy Spirit gives life to sinners, so this beast inspires the powers of anti-Christian culture and entertainment to enthrall the crowds. But it's the breath of death. And those who refuse, those who see through this fake and man-centered gospel, they must be killed or at least boycotted. Why bother about those spoil sports? There's nothing more important, they tell you, than the here and now. The rest is religious fantasy and spiritual speculation. And therefore, worship the spirit of progress and prosperity. Embrace the goodness of man and glory in the power and abilities of humanity. For if not, you're history. You don't count. You can't function anymore. And this is not an empty threat either. For this beast has a lot of power and influence. It works hand in glove with that first beast. That's whom it tries to please. And that's where it gets its orders from and the necessary clout to enforce its wicked purposes. for cloud it has. It forced everyone who refuses to worship this image to be killed. See, brothers and sisters, false prophets often masquerade themselves as angels of light, but only for so long. For as the Lord himself said, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Sooner or later, they will show their true color, like this beast does, the personification of man-made religion, and of an all-consuming hatred against the God and the gospel of grace. And no one is out of reach for its joke and claws. Young and old, rich and poor, slave and free, face the intolerance of this beast. For intolerance it is. Though almost everything is allowed, it can't stand those Christians who refuse to worship its master. And that's where that mark comes in, either on the right hand or forehead of all who sold their soul to this beast. Oh, many are the explanations as to what this mark entails. But let's not forget that we have to do with the vision, brothers and sisters. What this beast is doing is to make it virtually impossible for God's children to survive. They're excommunicated from this world, cast out of society, unable to hold a job and provide for their families. The right hand stands for all that you do with your physical strength. And the forehead points to the work that requires mental powers. In other words, your means of making a living is taken away. Whether you work with a hammer or a computer, it becomes impossible to participate in the labor pool and the job markets. And again, this must not be postponed to a faraway future. This is not only true of the days just prior to our Lord returning in glory, that's how many commentaries explain it. But then we forget again that this beast and its activity stands for all the pagan and all the anti-Christian propaganda that has been going on for centuries. Then here and then there, God's children have been marginalized and exiled from society. And this will continue until the Lord comes back. How this mark is applied, we do not know. And it's no good guessing either. Let us not fantasize when it comes to the Word of God. The book of Revelation is not a puzzle book, but it contains prophecy. And prophecy is always concerned that we are prepared and ready so that we know the will of our God. What the text is concerned about is the results of this mark, which are scary and horrible. Who is able to stand up to this pressure? Who can keep trusting in God when his children go without food and his family is starving? Is it possible that during such terrible times there remain people who will not worship the image of the beast? Will not all be swept along with the promises of a false prophecy that does not hesitate to starve people to death if they refuse? No, brothers and sisters, not all will be swept along. Not everybody will cave in, for the Lord will see to that. And that brings us to our final point, how to recognize this beast. Now, I can hear you say, recognize this beast? That won't be hard, will it? Haven't we heard that all along? Did the first 2 points of the sermon not give us a clear picture of what this beast stands for and what it does? Well, the answer is yes and no, brothers and sisters. Yes, when it comes to its overall strategy and evil goals. But no, when it comes to its case-for-case application and detailed particulars. Let me explain that a little further. We are not left in the dark that this beast will use the lie to further the worship of the human spirit and its achievements. But how exactly it goes about that, how it reveals itself in concrete situations, how it uses different ruses and ploys, all of them dependent on the circumstances, that is something we continually need to learn. And that's what that mark explains. That contains the secret which allows God's children to see through the facade and to expose the lies this beast is spouting. For how is this mark described? What does it exactly stand for? It's a mark that's called the name of the beast or the number of his name, according to the NIV. And the beast here is the beast from the sea, first of all. It's his mark that's being applied. But it's done by the beast from our text. And that's why we get to know him as well. Only those who carry this mark will be tolerated. Only those who adore the greatness of the human spirit, whether in government, arts, entertainment, sport or science, will be certain of their livelihood. But now comes the question, how do we recognize the beast? How can we tell that a certain mark is his name or the number of his name? Can you see that with your natural eyes? Are you able to recognize it by means of your own capabilities? No, says the text. This calls for wisdom. This demands insight. And this wisdom is the wisdom that comes from God. This insight or understanding is the insight of the Bible. That's where you've got to go to. That's what you've got to pray for, as James tells us in his letter. The book of Revelation does not leave us in the dark, beloved. It's not out to conceal, but to expose what God wants us to know. Why are millions led astray by the beast of our text? Why do they worship the power of man? Why are untold numbers who still claim to be Christians sucked along by false prophecy? Because they are ignorant of the Word of God. Because their Bible knowledge is no more than some superstitious beliefs. Because they've been starved of the bread of life which is found in the Christ of the Scriptures. Therefore that call for wisdom. Therefore that need for understanding. For without knowing the Word of God, without being taught by the Holy Spirit, you haven't got a clue about this number. And you'll never recognize this beast. Sure, we are told, we must calculate his number. That is, you must busy yourself with the Word to recognize it. How important is it that we know the Word of God? How indispensable is it to be well versed in the Scriptures? That's why God calls you to church, beloved. That's why we cannot do without the preaching. Because it's especially in church where we learn the wisdom of God. It is through the faithful exposition of the Bible that we grow in the understanding we cannot do without, so that we know the will of God and can discern the seductive efforts of this beast to wean us away from the Lord. For this number, we are told, is a man's number. And that's how we are able to recognize it. It is 666. Oh, once again, what an effort have been undertaken to explain this number. Because the letters of the Hebrew and the Greek alphabets also have numerical value. Many Bible expositors have identified the 666 with certain personalities from history. Men who by their wickedness reveal similarities with the two beasts of our chapter. But that is futile, beloved. That is tabloid exegesis. That's why Nero and various popes and Napoleon and Hitler, whose names somehow all add up to 666, are no more than speculation and fantasy if only, because this number does not stand for one person who lived at a certain period, but it stands for a power, oh sure, a personified power that has been present all during the history of God's church. No, our answer comes from the addition that this is a man's number. And a man's number, obviously, is not God's number. There's a world of difference between the two. And it's that truth, that truth, which provides us with the key. The book of Revelation, brothers and sisters, swarms with numbers. And all of them have a symbolic meaning. 3 stands for God, as he is in himself. 4, for this earth. 6 is the number of man, who was created on the 6th day. While 7 denotes the fullness of God's work, think of the 7-day creation week. And the Sabbath, the 7th day, when the Lord rested and enjoyed the work of his hands. What all this means? Nothing but that we must use the wisdom of the Bible, beloved. And therefore we must compare Scripture with Scripture and so calculate what these numbers tell us. As 6 is the number of man, 666 stands for the fullness of that number. It tells us that man is able to achieve great things. Psalm 8 already tells us that God has made man a little lower than the heavenly beings. He can accomplish impressive feats, reach dizzying heights, is able to make multitudes stand in awe and in wonder. Yet it remains a man's number. It'll never get to God's number, which is 777. Which far surpasses human abilities, because God's work is inconquerable and perfect. And now we apply this to the message of our text. How do we recognize the anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-church activities that are so widespread? How can ordinary, simple people like you and I see through the false and seductive propaganda of the beast that looks like a lamb? By applying the touchstone of our text. By asking what it tries to promote. Is it God's number? That means, does it seek to praise Christ? Does it boast in the gospel of the cross, where everything sings of God's grace and glory? Or does it elevate man's power and praise, even though it uses religious language and quotes the Bible? Oh, believe me, brothers and sisters, it will be difficult. The religion of man can also bewitch and enchant us, because it has so much to offer. And it makes you feel so good about yourself. And it has frightening means to force you into line. Who is able to keep standing? How will the Church of Jesus Christ remain faithful to her Lord? By living from the wisdom of the Bible. By praying God for insight to make decisions which are pleasing to him, so that he is glorified instead of man. Oh, beloved, when everything goes well, then it's not so difficult to believe. But when the thumbscrews are applied, when the beast from the sea forces everyone to receive the mark that demands compromise or else makes it impossible to function, then we really realize that our only hope lies in the Lord. Only he is able to make us persevere and not go down to defeat. And it is that certainty, brothers and sisters, that will see us through. Man's abilities must not be underestimated. Its power can reach phenomenal heights, so that almost everybody will worship it, but it will never reach the perfection of God and of Christ. He will overcome. He will defeat the power of man and usher in the glories of a new creation where God is worshipped and Christ is adored, because there is no salvation apart from him. There is no future without his blood. There is no security without the cross. That is the comfort we may live from, no matter how difficult it may get. The Lamb has conquered, for he rose from the dead. He is now in full control, and that's why all the opposition is doomed. Let us live from this wisdom, beloved, and let us hold on to that truth, for then all will be well, eternally well. Amen.